And I'm going to read from chapter 22, verses 6 to the end of the chapter. It's labelled in this season of Advent, the coming of Jesus. Then the angel said to me, "These words are true and can be trusted, and the Lord God, who gives his spirit to the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must happen very soon." "Listen," says Jesus, "I am coming soon. Happy are those who obey the prophetic words in this book. I, John, have heard and seen all these things. And when I finished hearing and seeing them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who had shown me these things, and I was about to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do it. I am a servant together with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with all those who obey the words in this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not keep the prophetic words of this book a secret, because the time is near when all this will happen. Whoever is evil must go on doing evil. Whoever is filthy must go on being filthy. Whoever is good must go on doing good. And whoever is holy must go on being holy.' 'Listen,' says Jesus, 'I am coming soon. I will bring my rewards with me to give to each one according to what he has done. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who wash their robes clean and so have the right to eat the fruit from the tree of life and to go through the gates into the city. But outside the city are the perverts and those who practice magic, the immoral and the murderers, those who worship idols, and those who are liars, both in words and deeds. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to announce these things to you in the churches. I am descended from the family of David. I am the bright morning star." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Everyone who hears this word, this must also say, "Come. Come, whoever is thirsty. Accept the water of life as a gift, whoever wants it. I, John, solemnly warn everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to his or her punishment the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes anything away from the prophetic words of this book, God will take away from them their share of the fruit of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this book. He who gives his testimony to all this says, 'Yes, indeed, I am coming soon.' So be it. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone here today. Amen. Thank you very much. And we need the PowerPoint slide up, Jeff. Not an easy scripture, I'm sure you'll accept that, and not necessarily an easy theme to talk about, the theme of Advent. But we're going to focus in on that during the next 4 weeks. Some parts of the Christian church celebrate Advent a little bit earlier than we do. For some, Advent is a time of fasting, just as serious as that of Lent, and of really seeking to be open to hear God. And one can understand that, can't we, when we speak about the busyness and the chaos of our everyday lives, which Pete began the service with. We can understand why people feel that need. The last words of the Lord Jesus, recorded in the last book of the Bible that we've just read, are, "Yes, I am coming soon." And yet if we went out into the world and spoke to the general public in many parts of the world, people would probably recognise words like this: "I'll be back." And so the larger-than-life Hollywood character of Arnold Schwarzenegger, I can never say it right, in The Terminator have become famous and carried into other films. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it, that most people would associate I'll Be Back with Arnold. But in fact, the words of Jesus, I am coming soon, are of more cosmic importance, obviously, than that. But they leave us, even as believers, with an expectancy about what exactly that will mean. And even an interesting dilemma, how we celebrate both the first advent of Jesus and the second advent. Because we are so affected by the world in which we live and the world of which we are a part. The four candles that speak of Advent and the preparation for the coming of Jesus, and the fifth candle that's lit on Christmas Day, each of the candles is due to have a little letter added to it. C for the first Sunday in Advent, O for the second Sunday, M for the third Sunday, and E for the fourth Sunday. Advent is all about coming, is all about waiting. Waiting on God, which most of us find difficult to do. Preparing our hearts and minds to celebrate and to feast, to meet with friends, to meet with family, to try and see that we have a peaceful Christmas rather than family Christmas with sparring and difficulties and tiredness that ends in tears. To celebrate the coming of Jesus, but also that he will come again. And that is a significant part of our Simply Gospel that we're thinking about all through the year. As I travelled on the tube yesterday back from Southwark Cathedral, from seeing the graduation of the street pastors and seeing the Church of England, I have to say, at its best in Southwark Cathedral, and many, many Christians of all different traditions, on the tube there was an ad. It was an ad for Tesco, advertising something called Blink Box, and it said coming sooner. And of course I immediately thought, oh, that's interesting, the season of Advent, coming sooner. It might not seem very good grammatically, but in fact it describes exactly what we can believe about Jesus today on this first day of Advent, as we speak about coming and waiting. Coming sooner really applies, because now we are nearer the day of Christ's return than when we first believed, as Paul said to the Romans. Jesus' return is coming sooner. And even though we don't know the day or the hour, that is God the Father's business, we can say it is sooner than we first heard and believed that it was going to happen. And I certainly have real conviction about the second coming of Christ. When I first heard it, it was just really a statement in God's word. But actually, so much of what Jesus has promised about the new heaven and the new earth, not just the end of this world, comes into perspective. And we actually understand more of why Jesus came if we see the whole plan and we don't simply see what happened upon the cross and the resurrection and the ascension as the end of it. It is just the beginning. The next four Sundays, as we think about the letters come, we need to be blowing trumpets in many ways. We can blow them maybe literally when we play music, but also in many ways spiritually. And we're told in Corinthians, quoting from the Old Testament, that unless the trumpet is blown clearly, people will not know about getting ready and when to move. We're also told in Matthew's Gospel that the acts of the angels at the return of Jesus Christ is to blow the trumpets. To blow the trumpets that Christ is coming again, that it is wonderful, wonderful news. It's not an alarm clock, unless we as Christians are asleep. It is just a herald, a mighty announcing that the Lord is coming again. So if you can ping up all the other three, it would be good. So today we think about the coming Christ, and Adventus is where our word Advent comes from, a Latin word, that Christ is coming. Then next week we'll be thinking about the fact that there is one God, and yet we celebrate God the Son, God incarnate, God with skin on. And then on the 15th of December, we will think about an Aramaic word, which is Maranatha, which either means God has come or come, Lord Jesus. And on December the 22nd, in our carols by candlelight, we will think about a Greek word, which is evangel, good news. So we are going to be a bit multilingual. We don't have to speak it, but we can just see how the coming of Jesus has influenced so many cultures, the Greek world, the Roman world, and even the world of Jesus' day that spoke Aramaic. The idea, the understanding that Jesus is coming. We think about waiting, but not waiting as that amazing picture at the beginning of the service that Pete found in the days when men still wore suits, particularly in maternity waiting rooms. There are so many sort of negative ways about waiting, but we're thinking about waiting with expectation. And so certainly if you're waiting for the arrival of a baby, hopefully there's expectation as well as all those other things. And waiting with hope. And waiting with expectation and hope is something that many human beings, maybe not you, but many human beings I meet, find so difficult. Waiting with expectation and hope, as hope's used in the Bible, of that which is sure and certain and we trust in, is something we need to learn. And it's also something we need to teach our children, not just children that we give birth to and that we raise as a community as well as families, but spiritual children. We need to be able to share with one another the importance of waiting with expectation and hope. And patient trust is learned through life's experience. So all those people that are praying to be more patient, your answer will be that you will go through tribulation, because tribulation brings patience. It is through difficulty that we actually learn patience. So when some people say they're praying for patience, I sometimes think, that's interesting. But even when we say, make me more patient, which I certainly pray, I know that it will be through life's experiences, through learning to pray, through waiting for God to answer, to wait for human beings to do things, that we actually learn patience. Patience doesn't arrive in a package wrapped in Christmas paper and given to us like that. Well, not the patience I know. That's not how it gets here. In the same way that it takes 9 months for a human baby to grow to fullness in a mother's womb, so also many of God's promises take time, and certainly a lot more than 9 months. I mean, we're talking in cosmic terms about a God who works in cosmic terms as well as earthly time. They take a long time to grow to fullness, what God is actually doing. The time in between is not wasted, because the very process of God bringing about his will and purpose in our lives is all important. Is all important. The idea of delayed gratification, which is that you wait for something and you work for something so that when you receive it, you really value it, is a quite hard idea. Children particularly find it difficult, but not just children. Adults find it very difficult to think that they're going to have to wait and work for something to actually happen. I do, anyway. Things take a long time to form, don't they? A baby, 9 months. How long does it take to form a diamond under pressure to give us something of beauty? How many light years does it take us to see the light of stars shining out there in the universe, who by the time we see the light, at some point will have died before we even see it? And how long does it take to form Christian character and skills? I was talking with one of the members in the church just a few days ago. The topic of our thing was how long it would take to become a qualified therapeutic counsellor. So I don't mean a counsellor in the terms that the Bible uses the word counsellor as a spiritual director. I mean somebody that is offering real help through something like Crossroads Counselling Service. And so I began to speak about terms of years and training and supervision and qualification. And the person was horrified because they thought they could get a book, read it, and go and do it. It takes so long, he said to me. I said, well, even to be a spiritual director seeking to listen to others and help them to hear God takes at least 30 plus years, maybe 40, to be a halfway useful spiritual director. And it takes time, often, to know what God is saying and actually see it coming into being. And you're probably often very, very impatient. I often am. But the promises of God offer us, our children, and our children's children. And they are outworked through 1,000 generations, the promises of God. But if he makes the promise, then it will surely come to be. And some promises relate to our own lives and situations, or our own families, our own communities, the nations of the world, and so on. But if God has committed himself to do something, he will do it. How patient are we? Do we find it difficult? If we find it difficult to wait something and do not persist as individuals, then our children will also find it difficult. Children who find it difficult to accept that they need to wait and be patient, it's very much at this time of the year, isn't it? Everybody's desperate to get Christmas now. But actually, some of the real fun and the lesson of Christmas is the lesson of waiting. And it's not just children, because you expect it of children, they're still learning. But adults who just cannot wait. For instance, it's one thing, for instance, to borrow money to buy a house or a flat, or to borrow money to pay the rent or to buy food to eat if we're hungry. That's one thing. And sometimes we know we cannot wait because we are hungry. And people coming to food bank can't be told you've got to wait 3 days. If they need food that day, then that's the day that they need food if they're already hungry and their children are hungry. And if they're going without something. But it's another thing to borrow money to buy things we cannot afford, we don't really need, but want. And we've grown up, most of us, in a world in which we are encouraged to do just that, not to wait. Whereas my parents, who are already dead, raised me to believe if you couldn't afford it, you didn't buy it. And when higher purchase came in, we had to look at that very seriously. And I can remember the first thing, other than their mortgage on the house, that we used higher purchase for. It was for a sewing machine for my 18th birthday that I still use. The culture of I must have, and I must have it now, is in our world, and it's real. And there's no point in us just feeling virtuous and thinking, well, I don't do that. We're part of a society. And these are partly things that are important. They affect our own children and also those that come into the church as new believers. But that culture of I must have and I must have it now has got us into all sorts of major difficulties. Part of being parents, part of being a caring society, which we are as a community of God's people, is passing on the importance of holding back on certain things. The spiritual truth about waiting for God to answer and waiting patiently and trusting and holding on and pursuing, but also the very practical things. And that doesn't let us out of the very practical. If someone needs our help and we can meet that need, that we don't do it, it doesn't take us out of that. But it is incredibly important. So what are we really teaching the next generation? Not just our children, but in the church and in society. What is this culture of Wonga and payday loans and other things that are so real? I'm not just talking about the people who are poor, and poor because they manage money badly. And many people are poor, not because they manage money badly, but because there simply isn't enough money to pay a basic rent, to buy basic food, and to put clothes on the back of your family. But I'm not talking just about either of those categories, but about wealthy people who still want more. Even though their plates are full, they take food off other people's plates that have less than them. So we can look at a biblical parable like Dives and Lazarus, or we can look at modern day executive bankers. Not all bankers. Most bankers are just ordinary people who are living, you know, struggling with ordinary life. Not just looking at executive bankers and some, not all politicians, but also looking at utility companies and other people like that, that want a bigger share of the pie, even though they have enough already. Okay? So what culture are we perpetuating in all walks of life to all types of people? I don't give you the answers. I'm just actually here asking questions about waiting. As you know, I sat on the tube yesterday and I told you about the advert, but also being ever nosy, I was also watching one situation with a mother and a young son of about 7 or 8. Most people on the tube were beautifully dressed. It's fascinating, isn't it, to look at people's clothing and see the quality of some of it and the sparsity of it with other people and so on. But I was watching this situation. They'd both been to HMV, which is reopened, as you know, on Bond Street. They had an enormous carrier bag of Christmas presents. And some of these had obviously been chosen by the son, who'd been taken out to choose his Christmas presents. No comment. And he was taking things out of the bag, like this, and I was thinking, don't react, Jane, just don't show anything on your face. Taking things out of the bag, his mother was sort of semi-trying to stop him, so he whips out a CD of some game, takes it out of the holder, and I thought, great, you know, and basically says, I'm going to use this when I get home. So she sort of feebly said, no, that's for Christmas, you know. So I thought, well, you asked for it, didn't you? If you take him to a shop, to, you know. So anyway, I thought, okay, I'm not reacting. And then, so she goes into the bag and takes another Christmas present out that's presumably is chosen, which is a book, beautiful spiral-bound book with craft, excellent book for a child. And I thought, you know, good choice. There's craft activities, there's reading, and his reading was good. I thought, oh, you've met key stage ones, you know, you're on to key stage two, I'm listening to this. And then I thought, that's his Christmas present. I've seen this before, like this. And so what had that child been taught? That which was intended for Christmas was already opened, as already seen. What happened then? I got off. What are the lessons that that boy is learning? I'll leave you to work it out. The angel Gabriel came from the presence of God to announce the birth of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah and also to the Virgin Mary, that she was going to have a son. Let's just listen to what was said and think about this waiting. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to a town in Galilee named Nazareth. He had a message for a young woman promised in marriage to a man named Joseph. And they had waited for sex within marriage, who was a descendant of King David. Her name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Peace be with you. The Lord is with you and has greatly blessed you." Mary was deeply troubled by the angel's message, and she wondered what his words meant. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. God has been gracious to you. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was, and he will be the king of the descendants of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary said to the angel, I am a virgin. How then can this be? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Remember your relative Elizabeth. It is said that she cannot have children, but she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old, for there is nothing that God cannot do. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. And the angel left her. You're going to give birth to a son. To say she was deeply troubled is putting it mildly. She was really troubled because if she, who was just betrothed and not married, showed signs of being pregnant in her community, you know what would have happened. So yes, she was deeply troubled, but also troubled about why God would want anything to do with her, a girl maybe of 13 or so. The message itself also scared her, I believe. She was in fear, in awe of what had happened, because she was told that her son was to be called Jesus. Loads of kids were, that wasn't the amazing thing, but that he would be called great and the Son of the Most High God, and that as a king, his kingdom would never end. This is to be a holy child. How? She says, how? The answer, how does any miracle happen? The Holy Spirit, God's power, will do this. Luke tells us she accepted it. She said, I am the Lord's servant. Amen. Let it be so. She also, however, and I think this is important when we see the humanity, went to see her elderly cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea to see if she really was 6 months pregnant, because it would be an indicator if God could do a little miracle like an elderly prima gravita or whatever you call them, getting pregnant, then maybe God could do an even bigger thing and create a baby without a man and a woman meeting together. So she goes, and perhaps also to share with the only person who might understand. And she stays for 3 months, we're told, until the time of Elizabeth's delivery. What patience was required of this very young woman, almost a girl, to have this Jesus child growing within her for 9 months, holding her belly, wondering what on earth was going to come out of her. Imagine how scary it was, more scary than even Sigourney Weaver in The Alien. She was really scared. What will come out of me that is a holy child? And all the things the prophet said to her as the child was born and spoke to her in the years that followed, as she watched this child growing for 30 years, she treasured in her heart. How will it happen that he will be the king in David's line? He will be the Messiah. How will God do what he has said he will do? How hard it must have been for her, and how hard it is for us who wait for the second coming of Jesus. We live differently now because of his first coming and our new birth. We live differently because he's coming again, I hope. But every time we share communion, we're reminded we do this until he comes again. A question to end on. Why is the gap so long? Why is there such a big gap when Jesus says, I'm coming soon, between his birth and his adult life and death and that of his return? Well, in the long run, that is up to God, we say. But I believe because of the making of disciples for Jesus that we are told to go and do. This is a day of grace. This is a day where we share the good news about Jesus. It's a job for the church to make disciples. That's what we're involved in together. but also because of the building of the church, which Jesus promised to do, invading even the gates of hell itself to draw back the lost, getting his bride ready to receive him. Because in the passage that was read to us, the return of Christ, the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, the end of this world, is also the consummation, the meeting of the church and Christ. Why is the gap so long? Because of the preparation and all that is needed to happen. But it's not wasted time. Jesus is using the time, and he calls us to use the time we have, not falling asleep spiritually, but waiting and working and being with him. We haven't time to look at the sky. So the angel said, "What are you looking up there for? You're not going to miss it, you know. And it's not just because it's going to be on every TV screen or smartphone. I'm so sorry, but God is able to show himself in Jesus Christ to the whole universe without one digital piece of equipment. So we haven't got time to look at the sky, but occasionally we do say, "How long, Lord? How long?" Let's be still. This is a